Good morning, everyone. Great to gather as a church this morning. It's a real privilege to be able to gather like this as a community. And communities like this, we love the Word, we love our Bibles, we love to read them and teach them. And it's a great privilege we have to do that, and to do that during the week also. This is the second week in our series for Term 1, Crossroads. We're looking at Luke 20 to 24. Over the last few years, we've studied the whole of Luke's Gospel, and we're into the last four chapters that will complete our study of the whole book over the last four Term 1s. And so we're really looking forward to progressing through Luke 20 to 24 this term. And we love gathering as a church, as a community, in smaller groups during the week. And so we have growth groups, and they've all just about kicked off now. And it's a great thing to do, to gather in small groups and read the Word. We have a growth group table outside right near the morning tea table. If you want to find out more about our growth groups, where they are, when they meet, times of the day, times of the week, that sort of thing, men's groups, women's groups, mixed groups, then please come out and see me after the service over at the growth group table. Sometimes people will say to me that they don't feel ready to jump into a growth group. They don't feel they've got the confidence to open up the Bible. They don't feel like they know enough. Well, they're all really good reasons to be in a growth group, actually, because none of us really know enough, and so we jump into groups and help each other read. Read the Bible. This term is a great term, especially if you're looking for a bit of help and a bit of confidence to read the Bible, because we're using a method, what they call the Swedish method, to learn how to actually read a passage and figure out what it means in the context of a chapter, in the context of a book. And so if you're wanting some confidence and wanting some help, then this term is a great term to join a growth group. Let me tell you what else is coming up this term. Well, there's a bunch of things in our bulletin, and we'll draw your attention to a couple of things later. But let me briefly talk about next Sunday. Next Sunday is Launch Sunday. If you're wondering what Launch Sunday is, we take a Sunday early in the year, each year, and launch ourselves into the year. I get a chance to talk about the year ahead, the things that I want us to be praying for and involved with, launching ourselves into 2019 with our mission and our vision. And so our launch service next Sunday is a great time to make sure you're here to see what we're committing ourselves to and what are we launching forward into as a church community. So make sure you're here next Sunday for Launch Sunday. Let me pray as we look at Luke chapter 20, verses 20 to 40. Please bow your heads with me. Dear God and Father, you give us your word to study and to read, to wrestle with, and to understand. We ask for your help, Father. I ask for your help to understand your word. Thank you for your mighty word, a word that is mighty to save, mighty to change. We ask this morning, Father, that you would change us and save us through your mighty word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a bunch of sayings that you hear from time to time. They're meant to be wise sayings or offer words of wisdom. A lot of them are mostly cheesy. Every now and then you hear a good one. I like that one about the trees and the forest. Do you know that one? You can't see the forest for the trees. Do you know that one? Anyone else like that one? Feel free to raise your hand. I like that one too, because it's a bigger picture saying, isn't it? Sometimes we get bogged down in the here and now and what's in front of us and the nitty-gritty, and we can't see beyond the immediate and what's right in front of us. What's taking our attention? What's taking our focus? We just see trees, but if we look up and we look out, actually we might see the forest. We actually might see that there's a bigger picture. It's not just a bunch of trees, but it's a forest. So you can't see the forest for the trees, is a good saying. Because getting the big picture is important. We would say that in life, getting the big picture is important. As Christians, we know to get the big picture is important, particularly when it comes to our devotions. Who and what are we devoted to? What is our big picture? How do we avoid getting stuck in the day-to-day, the nitty-gritty, just seeing the trees, not seeing the forest? What is the big picture for Christians? And we know this because we know that the heart is a it's a powerful thing. We know that the heart can be deceptive at times. We know the heart can persuade us in different directions. We know that the heart will sometimes tell us that there's things that we want that we don't need. There are things that other people have that we would like. Sometimes the heart is deceptive. Maybe it's been ideas or attitudes that we've developed out of the wrong heart that aren't grounded in good things, in the truth, in Scripture. We know in this day and age so many things call for our devotion. There's so many different things wanting our time, our devotion. Well, how can we block out the noise? How can a Christian focus their devotion in the right direction? Well, we need a way to lift our focus from down here to up here. We need to listen to the advice that draws our hearts and our minds and our eyes up, lifting our gaze and our devotion heavenward, because this is what Jesus is doing here in Luke chapter 20. A bunch of people want to trap him in his words. They want his gaze to be down. They want to trap him in the here and now, to catch him out, to get him into trouble. But what does Jesus do? Jesus does the opposite. He makes them look up. He tries them to get them to look heavenward, to see that there's a bigger picture. He wants them to see that there's something more important going on. And so we've got a couple of groups of people confronting Jesus in our passage today. Jesus reminds them that there's a bigger picture. It appears that they don't get it. Maybe we need to be reminded too that there's a bigger picture. We want to make sure that we get it. You like me, do you ever find yourself worrying about things that you don't need to worry about? Do you ever find yourself worrying about things that you don't have? Do you ever find yourself wishing for things, wishing for more? Are you regularly getting anxious and worried? Are you worrying about the past? Are you worrying about the future? Then maybe we need a bigger picture. Maybe we need someone to help us look up, to look out, to look heavenward. You see, we need Jesus, because Jesus will give us a bigger picture. He will transform not only our lives, but our thinking. He has us look up. He has us look out. He shows us how to have a true devotion and where that devotion belongs, because we are easily deceived. Well, Jesus will clear this up for us. And here's how he does it. Here's how Jesus gives us all a bigger picture from Luke 20. So make sure you've got your Bible open. Make sure you got your maybe your phone or your device. Maybe you've got YouVersion open. Maybe you've downloaded YouVersion on your device and you've looked up Riverwood RPAC, Riverwood Anglican RPAC, and you can look up the passage in your own language. So make sure you've got that open, and let's have a look at Luke 20, verses 20 to 26 to start with. Because what we're reminded of here is not only are we citizens of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven too. In this first section, Jesus reminds us of this. You know, back on Australia Day, 16,000 people became Australian citizens, and they were from 146 different countries. Isn't that amazing? Many Australians have dual citizenship. I don't know how many. I'm thinking hundreds of thousands, but I could be wrong. That is, some people are a citizen of Australia, and some people are citizen of their birth country. Does anyone here fit into that category? Yeah, a couple of people are dual citizens of this country and another. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? To be citizens of two nations. Well, in verses 20 to 26, Jesus talks about, for followers of God, for Christians, the reality that we are citizens of this world, but in fact, we are citizens of heaven as well. We have dual citizenship, Christians. Take a look at verses 20 to 26. Verse 20, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. These people that are keeping a close watch on Jesus and who have sent the spies are the teachers of the law and the chief priests that, and the elders that were a part of earlier Luke chapter 20 that we looked at last week. They're the ones that Jesus had the confrontation with. They're questioning Jesus' authority. What authority does he have to do what he's doing, to teach what he's teaching, to say what he's saying? Jesus shows them, and he has showed them right through the Gospels, what authority he has. And using the parable of the tenants we saw last week, earlier in chapter 20, Jesus shows them what is to come, the judgment that will come to them for the way that they end up treating him. And he uses the parable of the tenants, where God is the owner of the vineyard, where the tenants of the vineyard are the elders and the chief priests. And Jesus is the son who is sent and is killed by the tenants. Jesus pronounces judgment on them. They were wanting to capture him, arrest him, kill him, but the people wouldn't allow that. He was too popular with the people with what he's teaching. But they've not been liking Jesus, questioning their authority, and they're feeling threatened by Jesus. And so now, instead of being there in person, perhaps concerned for their own safety, what will the people do to them? They send spies, people that are meant to be unrecognizable. But of course, they're not unrecognizable to Jesus, are they? And so these spies are there. Did you notice what they said to Jesus there in verse 21? So the spies question him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. They're telling the truth. They're right, aren't they? But they're using flattery, aren't they? And they're not believing what they're saying. It's absolutely true that Jesus knows what he speaks and teaches, and he does it with authority, not showing partiality, teaching the ways of God. They're being deceivers. They don't actually believe that. And Jesus calls them out on it. What they're wanting to do is to catch Jesus out on his stance on Roman governance and the Roman currency and what he thinks of Caesar. And so that's what they're hoping to do. And so they ask him in verse 22, is it right for us, the Jews, the Jewish people, to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, Jesus sees through their duplicity, their dishonesty, their deceit, and he says to them, show me a denarius whose portrait and inscription are on it. Again, Jesus will turn a question to him into a question back to those that ask him, and he'll catch them out. And it's a fantastic question, isn't it? There's a picture of a denarius. There's Caesar on the coin. And so Jesus is pointing to a coin like this. And the answer, of course, is the picture that's on the coin is Caesar. Now, the Jews had a real problem with this, being under Roman authority, having to deal with and pay Roman taxes, dealing with Roman currency, having a daily reminder that they were under the authority of someone else, someone that wanted to be treated like a god. Caesar wanted to be worshipped and treated like a god, but these were the people of the one true God. And here were a bunch of people wanting to catch Jesus out. What's he going to say? Is he going to cause, will he cause a fuss? Will we get him arrested by the Romans for inciting something against them? Well, Jesus sees through their dishonesty. They reply, when Jesus says, show me a denarius, whose portrait is on it? They reply, Caesar's. And so Jesus replies, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. What a brilliant answer, hey? What a brilliant lesson. A brilliant lesson on a couple of things. One, it's a lesson in being a good citizen. And so even though the Jews might have hated being under Roman occupation, they might have hated paying the taxes, they might have hated having to carry the Roman currency, Jesus is reminding them that they're a citizen under that rule, and good citizens submit to the governing authorities. But ultimately, for followers of God, they not only submit to the governing authorities, but they submit to God. And it's a devotion to God unlike any other. The Jewish leaders hated this. They couldn't stand this concept. But these are day-to-day lessons that Jesus is reminding them of. Dual citizens, citizens of this world and citizens of heaven. Well, there are day-to-day lessons here, aren't there? Day-to-day lessons for us. Pay taxes. We ought to pay our taxes and we ought to not gripe. We ought to follow the laws of the land. Don't rip off your employees. Vote. Respect copyright. Don't download illegally. Pay your way. The big picture that is needed, of course, in as we are citizens of this earth and citizens of this world, submitting to governing authority, the law of the land, the bigger picture for the Christian, of course, is we are citizens of heaven. And so what we show is our devotion to the living God. We show that by submitting to the authorities. But we show it ultimately in a life devoted to the living God, which is what was lacking in the religious leadership of the time. They were in it for themselves. They were threatened by Jesus, threatened by his authority, their livelihoods. Everything was at stake. For us, our starting point out of the daily mire of self, of self-focus, self-absorption, our starting point is to become devoted to the living God, to understand what a true devotion means, what that looks like. If we're able to do this, we need to give our lives to him, our all, our true devotion. We turn our affections to him and daily devote ourselves to him. And it's good to do that. There's something that we need to know about that. And that is to know our greatest need, to know that our greatest need has been taken care of in Jesus Christ. What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins. We need to understand our great need of the forgiveness of sins so that we can understand the great power of all that Jesus has done, the great power of the gospel. That's the gospel that is preached and understood. At the moment, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, is touring Australia. And similar to what his father did, is heading to venues to preach the gospel. He may not see as many numbers as what his father did decades ago around Australia and around the world, but nonetheless he is preaching the gospel, the same gospel that his father preached. Some of you, I know, were at some of those Billy Graham rallies and you heard the gospel there. Billy Graham preached Christ crucified. At the heart of the gospel he preached the forgiveness of sins for humankind, the need for repentance, the turning away from that self-focused life to a life of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That was the message that he preached and the message of the gospel, forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. One of the dear saints of our church, Hazel Jones, passed away in January. Unfortunately, I wasn't here for her funeral. I would love to have been here. I heard some great stories about Hazel's funeral and the great testimony it was of her life for many, many decades of her life being a committed follower of Jesus, having a great impact in this church and amongst others and her own family because of her commitment to the gospel and her life of prayer, her devotion to prayer. I heard the story of how she'd said to her kids about what she wanted on her headstone or her plaque, whatever it was, I'm not sure what it was exactly, but these are the words that she wanted: a sinner saved by grace. That was Hazel's testimony. When she became a Christian, she made the recognition that she was a sinner and that it was only the gospel of Jesus, the grace of God, that had saved her. And that was her, I understand, her message to others, her message to her own family when she got converted, was that she recognised that she was a sinner saved by grace and she wanted to see them saved as well. Well, we need to understand our greatest need, that our greatest need is forgiveness, so that we can understand the great power of the gospel. And this has been Jesus' point right throughout the Gospels, right throughout Luke. It's the point behind that incredible miracle in Luke chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic. Do you remember that one? A group of friends had brought their friend who was paralyzed, unable to move, unable to walk, on a mat, on a stretcher. Jesus is teaching in a home. The crowds are so big that they can't get near him. They want their friend to be healed by Jesus. And so they dig a hole through the roof of the house and they lower their friend in front of Jesus. And Jesus' words to the crippled man were this: not what you'd think to hear straight away. But Jesus said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. This no doubt shocked the friends of the man. It might have even shocked the man. It certainly shocked those that were there, this man who was completely paralyzed, who seemed like his greatest need was to be healed that he might walk again. Jesus points out the man's greatest need in his need for forgiveness of sins. And so to show that Jesus had power to do both, to heal physically and to heal the man of the sins, of his sins, he says to the man, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive the sins, he says to him, get up. And the man gets up. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have a great problem with this, that Jesus would think that he had authority to teach to forgive sins, but Jesus proves that he does. What authority he has come with, he's seen the greatest need of that man and he forgives his sins, but also his paralysis. And that's why by the end of that chapter, Jesus will tell others that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so grace and forgiveness are made known in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that we can only find forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness are ours in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. We need to recognize our great need for forgiveness so that we can recognize the great power of the gospel to save us. Well, there's another way that Jesus gives his listeners here in this passage a bigger picture, and he will give us a bigger picture too. Take a look at verses 27 to 40. Jesus gives us an eternal focus. I don't know if you're like me, but do you ever do this? You sometimes complain about the heat, then you're reminded of things like bushfires in Tasmania. I sometimes complain about lack of rain, and then I'm reminded about the drought in much of New South Wales and Queensland. I complain about too much rain, and I'm reminded about the floods in Townsville. I think I'm suffering, I think I'm doing it tough. I turn on the television and I see images of children in Yemen and Syria. And I see real suffering. We're a fickle people, aren't we? We have a tendency to be slow to look outward, but quick to look inward. We need our eyes lifted up and out, and mostly, most importantly, heavenward. And that's what Jesus does in this next section. Take a look at verse 27. The Sadducees are on the scene. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Now, the Sadducees are another Jewish sect. They're different to others, and Luke tells us why here for one reason. They were the aristocrats. They were quite wealthy. They weren't very popular, but then none of the religious sects or elders, the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, they all hated each other. But one thing they all had in common was that they all hated Jesus. They wanted to see him gone. Jesus was questioning their authority. He was questioning what they were up to. And the Sadducees have come on the scene here, hoping to make Jesus look foolish. They're hoping to make him look foolish. Luke tells us that they didn't believe in the resurrection. That is, they didn't believe in life after death. And so they propose this scenario to Jesus to try and catch him out, try and make him look foolish, make him look silly. That was a big mistake, wasn't it? In verse 28, they say to Jesus, "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." Now there were seven brothers, and they go on to tell the story of how one brother is married. He dies before a child is produced, and so on and so forth. And they're pointing back to a law that Moses did speak of, that a family name might be carried on. If the eldest brother was to die and there was no children in the family line, then the next eldest brother would marry the widow, so that the family line would continue on. And so in this kind of really silly kind of story that they're trying to catch Jesus out on, Jesus will end up schooling them. But here's the big picture that Jesus will point them to. Take a look at verse 34. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." Jesus confirms here that there is life after death. By the end of this passage, he will point to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to think that the great patriarchs wouldn't be in heaven with God would have been ridiculous to the Jews. And so Jesus points to that. But then he teaches a lesson about marriage. And he teaches the Sadducees this, that there is a bigger picture. Marriage is a part of the here and now. Marriage is for this earth. That's what he's saying there. People in this earth marry or not. They are given in marriage. There are husbands and wives. But in the next life, in the resurrection, in heaven, there'll be no marriage. Because that's the bigger picture that Jesus points, that Jesus explains in this in these verses. And the focus, of course, in the resurrection of heaven won't be on marriage, but it'll be on other relationships. And that primarily will be how Christians relate to God and Jesus and the worship of God and Jesus. And so Sadducees trying to catch Jesus up on one of their teachings are taught about heaven, where the relationships won't be husband and wife, but brother and sister. And so that that faulty image that I might have of Joe and I sitting on deck chairs in heaven, watching the sun come up and the sun come down, that's not the right picture, because there will be no marriage in heaven. We will be brothers and sisters, not husband and wife. And that's the picture of heaven, is that there are bigger things, there's a bigger picture, and that's the glory of God. It won't be human relationships we'll be focusing on. It'll be our eternal relationships. And so this can be a helpful thing for us now, especially if you've had a difficult experience with marriage, especially if you're in a difficult marriage. Then rest assured, it won't last forever. Till death do you part. If you've always wished you were married and it's been a difficult thing for you to not be married, then no, there won't be any marriage in heaven. There'll be a greater relationship for you to look forward to, and that's your relationship with God. You see, what this does is it helps us look beyond this world. It helps us look beyond the here and now, and it gives us a heavenly focus, which we all need. The bigger picture, of course, is that heaven is awesome. Things of this world can't compare. No wives and husbands, just brothers and sisters. Children of the resurrection, children of heaven. Well, the poor old Sadducees, they thought they were smarter than Jesus, didn't they? But Jesus shows them the bigger picture. They don't get it, so he teaches them a lesson from their past. In verse 38, he reminds them that the God of the Jews, the God of the nations, is a God of the living. Their forefathers, the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, are a part of this, these children of the resurrection. To think otherwise as a Jew would have been absurd. Well, and if it's knowing the big picture, it's good for us to know the big picture, isn't it, and be certain of it. The Apostle Paul would write in his letter to the first letter of the Thessalonians, talking about death, that Christians don't grieve as those without hope. And this is the great hope of the resurrection. This is why Christians can have an eternal focus, that we worship a living God. We lift our heads and our eyes and our hearts above the here and now. And we have a heavenly focus, because we don't need to worry about the future, because we are children of the resurrection. To have this hope, though, we need to have Jesus Christ. To have Jesus Christ, we need to understand that our greatest need is forgiveness, so that we might come to understand the great power of the gospel to save us. The great power of this gospel is that because of Jesus Christ, you and I too will be resurrected to glory one day. Well, the heart is a powerful thing. We need to check our hearts and our devotions. And we know that Jesus will help us with this. He calls for our undivided attention and our undivided devotion. When we align our lives with His, when we walk closely with Him, we discover the freedom and the certainty that only this gospel can bring. A freedom and a certainty won for us by Jesus Christ. As a church, we're all about helping each other with this. We run Christianity courses so that each of us can discover who Jesus is and all He has done. That's a great first step for you if you want to get this right. Our growth groups that meet during the week are all about helping us keep our devotions in the right direction. We gather together in small groups to help each other do that. We encourage each other. We're encouraged by others. Why don't you talk to me about that after the service? Let me pray for our devotion. Lord God and Father, in your great love for humankind, you sent your Son Jesus into the world to save us. That you made clear through Jesus our greatest need was forgiveness of our sins, was a repentance, a turning away, and a faith in you. Lord, we're sorry if our devotions have been elsewhere. Forgive us. Have us commit ourselves to you and to find our devotion in you. Have us look up and out and heavenward that we might see you in all your glory and look forward to being by your side one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In response to hearing about that big picture of Jesus, the Lord of all those things, Lord of the resurrection, Lord of life and death, and Lord of us, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and praise our Lord together, reminding each other of what He's done for us.
Trampled death, where is your glory? Praise the Lord. Please sit down. Please be seated. We're going to have a time of notices now. I'm going to draw your attention to the mission news, which you would have received on your way in. Now, just a reminder that Jared's already mentioned the growth groups. We strongly encourage you about the growth groups and Launch Sunday, which Jared mentioned earlier. Please keep those in your mind. Now, I don't know if Elizabeth's got some overheads about